What we're going to do this morning is read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and start reading at verse 36, read through to the end of verse 45, then go over into Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, read one verse, and then over into John 18, and we'll read some verses in John 18. But I will indicate to you as we travel through the scripture narratives. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 1, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If ye therefore seek me, let these go their way. The saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink it. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, at the outset of our meeting, we confess that we are on holy ground. As we seek to look at the message that comes from the Garden of Gethsemane, we confess that we cannot begin to understand the depth of the agony, the suffering that your Son, our Savior, went through in that place. And yet we pray this morning that we might receive from thee thy blessing as we consider thy truth. Father, our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted, that your people may be built up in their most holy faith. Father, if there are any in this gathering this morning who do not know the Savior, that even this morning they might come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. So bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to take a text this morning from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That text from Peter's sermon says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. The reason I have chosen that text is because I believe it is the message that comes to us from the prayers of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The message is twofold. One, that there is only one Savior, one person who can save sinners. The second message is that there is only one way, or there was only one way, that salvation could be provided for we who are lost in our sin. One person who can save sinners, and one way that salvation could be provided. What I want to do this morning is to begin by looking at the person. I'm not going to tell you about our church, our fellowship. I'm not going to tell you about a denomination. I'm not going to tell you about a doctrine this morning. I want you to look with me at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the purpose of this message this morning, I'm going to exercise our thoughts as to what we can learn about the person of the Lord Jesus from what we read of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not going to go anywhere else. We're going to walk this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first thing I would suggest to you about this person is that he is God. He is God. Clearly taught and manifested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's often overlooked, the words that John writes, that when the band of soldiers and officers and Judas came to arrest the Lord Jesus, he turned to them and he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And the Apostle John records for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 6 of John chapter 18, "And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." Let me ask you, do you understand the importance of those words this morning? What was it that caused this band of armed men and soldiers? What was it that caused them to fall backward on the ground? It was the authority of the word, of the title, that Jesus used. Our King James Version is not totally accurate when it says, "I am he." It ought to say, "I am Jehovah." You remember way back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. I want you to tell that old reprobate king, let my people go." Moses said, "Lord, I can't speak. I don't have the words. I don't know what to say." And he says, "Lord, when Pharaoh says, who has sent me? What am I going to say?" And the God of heaven in Exodus 3:14 says to Moses, "Tell him, I am hath sent you. I am that I am." And that title, "I am," is a title that sets God apart as the self-existent, all-powerful Jehovah of Israel. Now, I want you to travel with me down through the years to the garden And this band of armed men come, and they have no doubt of their ability to take Jesus and to take him prisoner. And he says, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And John says, "And immediately he said, 'I am,' they fell backwards to the ground. They couldn't stand in his presence." You know, he was saying to them exactly what he said to Pilate. "You have no authority over me except I give it to you." But I want you to grasp this morning that the person in John 18, the person in Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, who kneels on the ground and who sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, he is God. He is God. Well, you say, "Preacher, is there any other proof in the garden that he is God?" Well, yes, there is. Because you see, there's a man standing there called Peter. And he's got a sword and a sheath. And when they come to arrest Jesus, everybody else begins to move backwards. All the disciples move out of the way. But Peter steps in and he draws the sword and he swipes with the sword. And he takes off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Now, two things happen. One, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, my kingdom's not of this world. Put your sword away." And that's the end of the sword fighting in the story. But the second thing we're told is that Jesus takes the ear and he puts it back on the man's head, totally healed. I would love to have heard Dr. Luke writing about it. I'm sure he would have said something like this: "There was no scar. There were no stitches. There was no sign that he had ever had his ear cut off at all." It's amazing. It's a medical miracle. Why was Jesus able to lift this man's ear and put it back on his head and it be healed? Why? Because he is God. Why should it be so amazing that he who created all things should be able to repair a little ear on the side of a man's head? You see, beloved, I have been in Gethsemane on many occasions and forgotten that the person who kneels in Gethsemane is God. He is Jehovah God. He is also man. This one who is able to take the very title of God. This one who is able to lift the ear of the servant and put it back on the side of his head and it be totally healed. He was able to say to the people who came to arrest him, first of all, he addresses Judas. What does he call Judas? "You traitor? You enemy?" What does he call him? "Friend." That's the word. "Friend, have you come out with staves and stones to arrest me?" It's almost as if he's saying to Judas, "Judas, you're supposed to know who I am. You walked with me day by day as I walk on earth, as you walk on earth. And then he turns to the greater crowd and he says, was I not with you day by day in the temple? Did you not hear my words, see my works? Did you not know my family? God and man in one person in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is the man that salvation is found in. Now we need to look very carefully not at the only person, but we need to look very carefully at the only way that salvation could be provided. Matthew 26, turn over with me to that chapter. We read it in John 18, but we'll read it again in Matthew 26. In verse 39, remember what happened? He left the group of disciples at the near the entrance to the garden. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And then he left them and he went a stone's throw further. And it says in verse 39 that he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then verse 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the cup to which Jesus refers? What is the cup? It's the experience of the cross. You remember when he was talking to the disciples as they were walking one day, and he said, the Son of Man's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be taken. He's going to be crucified. And Peter says, not you, Lord. You're not going. I'm not going to stand by and let them take you. What did he say to Peter? The cup that my Father gave me to drink, shall I not drink it? You know why this is important, beloved? Because there are a lot of people who make the mistake of thinking that it was the Jewish nation that gave him the cup to drink. It wasn't. Way back in the councils of eternity, the Father and Son determined that there was no other way of salvation. And it was the Father who determined that the Son would drink the cup. But what was in the cup? The fullness of the wrath of God against sin. Let me say that to you again. What was in the cup? The fullness of the wrath of God against sin. They were walking again one day, and two brothers came to Jesus, and their mother was there, and they said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit either side of your throne? And Jesus says, the cup that I have to drink, you can't drink it. The cup that I have to drink, no one else can drink it. Why? Because it's the cup of the outpouring of the wrath of God against my sin. It's the outpouring of the wrath of God against your sin. There's only one person who could drink that cup. Oh, you remember what I was saying about Him being God? The cup which my Father gives me to drink. Who can call God His Father? God's eternal Son. God's eternal Son. Well, what is Jesus saying? There are those, and I've heard them and I've read them, who say that when He falls upon His face, He sees what the cross is going to be like. He's trying to turn away from it, but He says, God, if You tell me to, I'll go. I don't believe there was one moment. I don't believe there was one ounce of His being that ever tried to turn away from the cross. At any time. I want you to grasp that. He said when He talked about that cross, He said, for this purpose came I into the world. This isn't Jesus wanting to turn back. This is Jesus manifesting to the Father that there is truly no other way. The only way that He could go was the way of the cross. And as He bows in anguish and agony, and there was anguish and agony. You see, you're speaking about the holy, sinless Son of God. And in just a few hours, the God of heaven is going to take all my sin and He's going to pour it upon the sinless one. Now that's an agony that you and I, and a sorrow that you and I can never begin to understand. Never even begin to understand. Yet He says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. What's He saying? He's saying, Father, because I know there's no other way, I'll go to the cross. Because I know the alternative, I'll go to the cross. Word of God says He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means He knew there was only one pathway to walk. Why? Well, because He knew that only in the death of the cross could Satan be defeated. Indeed, could all hell be defeated. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, where Satan the serpent had deceived Adam and Eve? God gave His curse upon the ground, and He gave His curse upon Adam and Eve, and then He gave His curse upon the serpent. What did He say? He says, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You ever stop and think of those words? The seed of the woman. The only man that was not the seed of man, but was the seed of the woman. Why, it takes you back to Matthew chapter 1, doesn't it? Well, the angel says to Mary, fear not, for the child that is within you is out of the Holy Ghost. And she says to the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel of God says, the power of the highest shall come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God.
the Son of God.
And the promise that God gave to Satan in the garden was this, that one day the seed of the woman would come, Christ of God. And there would be a great battle. And Satan would bruise his heel. He would recover. He would bruise Satan's head. Satan would be destroyed. Satan would be defeated. And Jesus, as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." He said, "Father, this is the only way that old serpent, the devil, will ever be destroyed. Through the cross." Not only is it the only way that Satan would be destroyed through the cross, it was the only way that my sin could be forgiven through the cross. You see, if you go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 21, you'll find the Apostle Paul looking back, he writes this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." I want you to grasp that. On that cross, the Son of God was, he didn't only bear my sin, he was made to be sin for me. So that through him, I might be made the righteousness of God. I want you to grasp that. For the Word of God is clear from beginning to end that the only way I could ever have a righteousness that makes me acceptable with God was by the Son of God going to the cross. For there was no other person and there was no other way. If I was ever going to be forgiven, if you were ever going to be forgiven of your sins, it was by the pathway of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not only is it the only way that sinners could be saved, that my sin debt could be paid, it was the only way that a people could be redeemed for God. Oh, how our hearts should rejoice at the truth of redemption. You were singing it this morning. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know what redeemed means? It means purchased. Bible uses the words bought with a price. And when Matthew says he shall save his people from their sins, he means that he will redeem a people for God. You know the only people who are going to be in heaven for eternity? Going to be the redeemed. You go over into Revelation chapter 5 and they're singing a new song. What are they singing? They're singing to Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe and kindred and people and nation." You know, there are people from places in Africa I've never heard of. They're going to be in heaven redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are people in China who are going to be in heaven because they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I was a young teenager, we used to talk about Mongolia. I had no idea where Mongolia was. And we used to say things like, Well, it's like the political situation in Outer Mongolia. Made you sound intelligent. Got to tell you something this morning. There are going to be people from Outer Mongolia in heaven, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because when he lay on the ground in Gethsemane's garden, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I want you to come with me and look at the cross. Only by the cross could Satan be defeated. Only by the cross could my sins be forgiven. Only by the cross could our people be redeemed to God. But listen, only by the cross could the holiness of God be satisfied. I used to think it was Satan made Jesus die on the cross. That it was Satan demanded Calvary. Then I found out it was not, it was God. God's holiness, God's justice demanded Calvary, and God's love provided it. He sent his son to die. And Peter's preaching to the rulers of the Jewish nation. He's preaching to those people from all over Asia. Listen to what he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other except this, except I drink it. This cup cannot pass from me except I drink it." Jesus says there's no other way. Peter says there's no other Savior. "Neither is there salvation in any other." You know, there are people today who would try and point you to another. They'd say, if you want to be saved, put your trust in Buddha. Isn't he dead? Yeah, he's dead. Put your trust in Joseph Smith. Isn't he dead? Yeah, he's dead. And you can go through every religion in the world and you can say, they're person who began that religion, didn't they die? Yes, they died. But when you come to biblical Christianity, you find that there is salvation through a cross. And you can say of the one who founded Christianity, didn't he die? Shall I let him answer for himself? Revelation chapter 1. "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Neither is there salvation in any other." What does that mean? That means salvation has been provided. One of my favorite books on the cross is a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I say that to you because when Jesus went to the cross, he accomplished salvation. But it is in meetings like this that salvation is applied. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never come to Him and trusted in His death upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, the medicine has never been applied to the disease. The medicine has never been applied to the disease. Wouldn't it be awful to end up in hell and to have this testimony? I had the medicine in my possession. I could have lived. I could have missed this awful place. But I wouldn't bow in the presence of Jesus and acknowledge that I needed Him as my personal Savior. I never put my hand in His and trusted Him as my Savior. The message of Gethsemane is that there is no other person who can save sinners. And there is no other way but by the way of the cross. And you can sit in this meeting and you can say, "Preacher, I'm going my own way." Well, let me just remind you, the only people who get to heaven are those who go God's way. Because they go by the way of the cross. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, tells of how Christian comes to the cross. And as he stands at the cross, the great burden that was upon his back rolled away. And Bunyan says, Christian spoke these words, "Bless cross. Bless sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man who there was put to death for me. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died in my place, that I might be saved." Tell me, as you've walked through Gethsemane this morning, have you realized that He is God? Blessed God. You realize that He is the God-man? You realize that He's the only one who can take away your sins? Oh, I'm not going to finish without saying it. Have you realized that one day He's coming again? Wounded for me is wonderful. Dying for me is wonderful. But you know what they lead to? Coming for me. Coming for me. And one day soon this old world is going to be shaken. Because Jesus of Calvary is going to come to the air. And He's going to call every blood-bought, blood-washed child of God. You know what He's going to say? "Come home. It's time to come home." And the rest of the world will be left for judgment. Why? Because they never acknowledge that there's only one person who can save. They never acknowledge that there was only one way we could be saved. And the death of the cross was never applied. God's provided medicine was never taken. Oh, don't be a fool this morning. You have the opportunity to be saved and to be saved today. Don't leave this place without Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have been in the garden this morning. We have seen Thy Son sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We have heard Him as He cried out in anguish and agony, "Father, if there be any other way, And yet we see him go to the cross. Because there was no other way. Father, we pray this morning for any in this meeting who do not know the Savior. Oh, that they may be called of thyself this morning. That they may come and trust Jesus before it's too late. Lord, as the voice of man is silent, may they hear the voice of your Spirit, sweetly drawing them to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.